This fall, we're going to do the Jesus sessions. We're going to talk about Jesus, which you ought to do at a church. But specifically, we're going to talk about the actions, attitudes, and the commands of Jesus. Jesus did certain things with a certain attitude. There were certain actions in his life that we ought to emulate. And there were certain commands that he gave us that we ought to follow. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be disciples of Jesus, his actions, attitudes, and commands are really important. The first one I want to start with this week is Jesus moved into the neighborhood. If you look at the book of John, chapter 1, John is, we're pretty sure the writer of John is the Apostle John. Now, there's been this big, huge scholarly move to debate that and say, no, it was actually just a bunch of people called the Johannine community that wrote the book of John. But I kind of go with Irenaeus and Polycarp and all these early church fathers who said, yeah, it was the Apostle John, he wrote this thing. And one of the things that we see in the book of John is this kind of close, intimate, very familiar way that John talks about Jesus. And when he talks about the actions of Jesus, and you know from the stories of Jesus that John and Jesus were very, very close. John calls him the disciple Jesus loved. And John opens his gospel with this fantastic, mysterious, profoundly intimate introduction to Jesus that's just full of beauty. It's just dripping with hope. He starts it out like this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So hopeful John is. Like, this is a dark, dark world, and yet light has come into the world through Jesus, and that light shines, and the darkness isn't strong enough to overcome that light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. If you read that in the Message, it says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like the Father, like the Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. And this is the most amazing thing that John says, besides, God became human and moved into the neighborhood. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse, but this one-of-a-kind God expression, who exists at the very heart of the Father, has made him as plain as day. You think about that. No one has ever seen God. None of us have ever seen God. No one we know that we ever try to talk about our faith with has ever seen God. And yet, John says, yeah, none of us have ever seen God either. But we saw Jesus. We knew him. We walked with him. We talked with him. And he made who God is as plain as day. So the first action of Jesus that we have to consider is this. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He became one of us, right? We saw him full of grace and truth. And when we saw him, we were seeing God. And now we know by looking at him what God is really like. John says this we. The word we is really important here because he's talking about himself and the disciples and all who received Jesus. That doesn't mean that Jesus is universally received, right? In fact, I would say things went really poorly towards the end of his ministry. Jesus is not, you know, embraced by everybody. And yet there he was. The truest representation of what God is and what God is like and who God is Jesus. And he was standing right in front of people. Scripture says, you know, the verdict is this, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness. Not everybody accepted what Jesus had to say. And there is nothing safe about this, right? There's nothing common or ordinary, and there's nothing that preserves the, you know, Jesus when he is put into a human body and placed in the middle of humanity. This is the most dangerous thing you can possibly do. And yet without any concern for himself, here he comes into the middle of us and walks and talks with us. I was listening to a guy this week. He was talking about political activism and community organizing. And he teaches classes on political activism and how, you know, you can show up and like protest and really get your point across to people. And he was saying, I always tell my students that if you're going to do a political action, I will give you, your grade is a C just for showing up, right? The very first thing you got to do is if you're going to, you know, have some, protest march or whatever it is you're going to do, you get a C just for showing up. But you don't really change the world just by showing up. It's not enough to just have a bunch of people together milling about, and you don't have a really good movement happening if nobody knows why they're there or what they're doing or what they're trying to say. So it's not enough that Jesus just shows up. Maybe because he's God and because he's Jesus and because, you know, he's full of all of, you know, divinity just crammed into a body. Maybe that's different than just us showing up, but it's incomplete, right? Not only does he, God, move into the neighborhood, but he begins to do and to say things that are very different than everybody around him, right? When people listen to Jesus teach, they marveled. They were amazed by the things he said because he talked very differently than the scribes and the Pharisees and all these religious leaders and all that kind of thing. And for us, here we are, right? We have moved into the neighborhood, as it were. And you might think, well, I didn't really decide necessarily. Maybe, you know, the circumstances of my life have brought me to where I am. Maybe I live where I am. I live because I can afford it. And maybe I work where I work because that's the job I got when I went out looking for jobs. And maybe I have the friends I have just because it sort of happened to come across these people all throughout my life. But you are somewhere, right? You live somewhere, you work somewhere, you have friends, you have relationships, you have all of these things going on. And the call of Jesus is to go and to tell people about his great love and to invite them into God's big family. But it's not enough just to show up. It's not enough just to be there. At some point we have to figure out, okay, how am I going to take showing up and being a person who believes in Jesus in my workplace or at my school or whatever it is, wherever I happen to be in my neighborhood, and move that from, yeah, I'm just here, to I'm here and I'm a person who spreads hope to everybody I come in contact with. How do you move from that to that? And I think that's where a lot of us struggle. That's where we have this problem where we're like, I understand Jesus because he comes and he has this mission and purpose and he stands up and he preaches and teaches and he heals people and he feeds 5,000 people, and if I could do all of those things, that would be a lot simpler. But it's not like I can just go to work and start preaching, right? It's not like I can, you know, somebody gives me a compliment and I can just give God credit. I can be like, oh, great job on the TBS report, Bob. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's given me all the power to do these TBS reports, you know, and without him, I wish I was an NFL player sometimes, right? Because they totally get away with that. At the end of it, they do the press conference, and they're like, hey, you did a really good job throwing the ball, and then the other guy caught the ball. So what do you think about it? Like, well, first, I just want to thank Jesus, because I wouldn't be able to throw the ball without him, and that's that. I wish I could, like, you know, somebody gives you a compliment and you could just, like, kneel down in the cubicle and do a point and that's somehow acceptable, right? But what's weird about that is that that's what our evangelical brain says we ought to be doing. You know, I grew up believing that if I really was serving God right, at some point I would be standing on a lunch table preaching at school, right? At some point, I would be, you know, on a street corner with one of those signs saying the end is near and yelling, and lots of people would be coming to Jesus. But it doesn't actually work that way, and it doesn't actually work because, like, that doesn't work, right? So the question is, how do I struggle to live like Jesus in my world, in my culture, how do I do light? What does that really mean? And to be honest with you, I am still trying to figure that out, and I go to work every day like you, or you go to work, you go to school, wherever you go, but I'm out there in the world every day thinking, how do I look for opportunities to tell people the one thing that really matters to me, to talk about the central reality of my life, that Jesus found me, you know, broken, a sinner, completely worthless, and redeemed me and saved me and made my life worth living and meaningful. How do I bring that up, like, legally and stuff, right? And I think we're not going to answer that tonight. We're going to answer that as we spend time together, as we try to figure out together, how is it I'm going to live like Jesus? How is it I'm going to change my world and all that stuff? But let's start with one thing. And the one thing's in 1 Peter 2. Peter says this: live godly lives in a pagan society. That's the header in the Bible. Okay, this is pagan in the classical sense, right? This is not pagan in the pejorative sense, like, oh, you terrible pagan people, like, you know, Southern Pentecostal holiness kind of pagan. This is like the difference between being a person who believes in God and a person who believes there is no God or a pantheon or whatever it happens to be. The difference between, you know, a classical religious person and a non-religious person, we would call that non-religious person a pagan. And Peter says, Peter who walked with Jesus and walked on water and did all kinds of great things, Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners, as exiles, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, and do this: live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And he expands that. So he says, okay, you're going to live such a good life in front of people that even though they think that you're weird and dangerous and stupid to believe in God, your life is going to be such an example to them that they cannot escape it. And at some point they're going to say, you live so differently. And I'm still trying to figure out exactly all that means, but you live so differently that I glorify God, right? And here's how he says to do it. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. I don't like where this is going. Whether to the emperor as the supreme authority. And this is a radical thing that Peter says. Submit yourself to the emperor. That's like, to the Jewish people, that was a really horrible thing to say. We should never submit ourselves to the emperor. To governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And that's the big idea tonight. So Jesus came into the world, right? He moved into the neighborhood, and he was so different, and he acted so different that no one could escape that he was different, and they had to just deal with who he was. And what I want us to talk about is that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some kind of discussion starters. You might say, I'm not interested in your discussion starters. I want to talk about things I want to talk about. We can do that too. But I'll give them to you, and if you can squint and read them, let me give you first a few guidelines. Number one, everyone should feel free to talk, right? These should be the same every week. That means that everyone should feel like they're part of the conversation. If you're here, you're part of the conversation, even if you're here for the first time. Second thing, everyone should have a chance to talk. If you've already made a comment or two, make sure you leave some room for other people. And the third thing, everyone should feel this is a safe space. It's okay to doubt, question, to say things like, I don't know, and I'm not sure, and I don't agree with you, whatever. You know, gently and civilly, all that kind of thing. So, here's some starter questions. What is your neighborhood like? What is your world like? Do you go to school? Do you go to work? Is it your actual neighborhood you're talking about? What kind of environment do you spend most of your time in? Is it an easy environment to talk about your faith? Are you, you know, working at a Bible-making factory? Or is it a difficult place to talk about your faith? Do you feel like God has sent you to to the places where you live and work and play? Are these locations a result of random chance, personal choices? And how are you trying to live such a good life that you see your good deeds and glorify God? Or are you, or do you think that's enough? Or do you think that's a good idea? And really, how's that working out for you? So let's just take a few minutes, and we're going to discuss. And then I have one more thing, and it will take 90 seconds when we're all done discussing, and then we're going to worship and have communion together. So let's talk. So one more thing, right? Just one more thought, and then we're going to worship together. On your table, by the way, is the stuff for taking communion, and there's these little glasses, and there's some juice, and I want you to pour it and share it with each other, and we prepared it all with clean hands, so don't worry about that. But I want you to share communion together and remind ourselves of the body and blood of Jesus. But one more thing. No one has ever seen God, right? And not many have seen Jesus. But the world that you have been placed in will see you. And could it be possible that God's intention is to extend this scripture to include us? Jesus revealed the Father, we reveal Jesus. The scripture we're reading in the book of John says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And no one today has ever seen Jesus, but, insert your name, who is in close relationship with Jesus, has made him as plain as day. The question for me, the thing that I ask all the time, is will anybody ever say, I never believed in God, I never had any interest in Jesus or the church or Christianity, but I met John and I watched his life and it made me go, I can't ignore this. I have to find out if this stuff is real or not. I don't believe in God, but I've seen him and that makes me want to believe. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened. I hope. And that's what I'm trying to have happen with me. And I hope that's your hope too. So let's pray and then let's take communion together. Let's worship together. Let's just spend some time together. Go when you gotta go. Mic play until you feel like you want to stop. And kids when you need to. And we'll end. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for the table. An idea about coming together on a Sunday night to recharge and rejuvenate and read all those other words. But more than anything, we want to hear from you. We want to spend some time with you. And we want to get some strength and some courage for the days ahead. I don't know how to live such a good life that people see you, but I know that by your Spirit it's possible, and I want to make it happen. So help me and help all of us.